You guys are a blessing. You folks in the booth as well, thank you for your service. Hallelujah. Next Sunday is Easter. And we have a tradition here. It's not just our tradition. This tradition goes back centuries. We will reach a point in next week's service when I get to make a proclamation, a declaration. It's something I look forward to way, way in advance. I get to say, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's exactly it. Now, there's something in us, you know, when we hear that and we're not engaged, you hear the Lord is risen and we want to say, amen. Wrong answer. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And we, it will be thunderous. Next week, our keyboard will magically transform into the greatest pipe organ you've ever heard. And we will thunderously play and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And proclaim that indeed he is risen. I'm looking forward to celebrating with you. Trust you'll be here. Get here early to get a seat. But today is Palm Sunday. You know, as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four apostles are storytellers. They tell the story of Jesus, the story of his redemptive work for our sake. Looking at Luke and John regarding Palm Sunday, we read in those two Gospels that when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, a pause there. Have you noticed we're speaking here of the crowd, the great crowd, many people. I was tempted and tried, actually, to find a video clip from any movie about Jesus that portrayed what I thought would be an accurate picture of Palm Sunday and failed miserably. I just couldn't find anything. It was such a disappointment because the vast majority of films that portray the triumphal entry had this meager little crowd and Jesus kind of sneaking down a back alley and it was pathetic. Where when you look at this, and especially in just a moment as I keep reading, when you look at the response of the Pharisees and you understand that all of Jerusalem was stirred, there were thousands of people involved in this. This was huge. This was not something you kind of hit off in the back. Also, take note of the numbers of times miracles were mentioned here. The miraculous things Jesus had done, especially the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We ought never be shy or ashamed about the miraculous because a miracle points to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened here. I believe in miracles, by the way. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So the Pharisees said to another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. A description of Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Palm Sunday, today, is the beginning of what has come to be called Holy Week. It is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Between Sunday and Thursday, much of Jesus' time is spent with his disciples teaching them. Much of his teaching during that span that's recorded in Scripture has to do with end times and the importance of being prepared. Now, consider this. If it was important for the disciples to be prepared 2,000 years ago, how much more important is it for us today? Thursday night is the occasion of the Last Supper. At that time, Jesus not only instituted the Lord's Supper, which we will observe next week, but he also took the time to wash his disciples' feet. Something else happened Thursday, and that is that Jesus gave a new command, which is why Thursday has the name Maundy Thursday. That word Maundy is Latin for mandate or command. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Not if you carry the biggest Bible, if you have bumper stickers on your car, if you go to church every... No, it's that we love one another. Maundy Thursday, of course, is followed by Good Friday. It is the day of the crucifixion. It is a day of horror, of absolute horror. Saturday, for the followers of Jesus, is much more than a day of mourning over the passing of the one they thought was the one. It was a day of doubt, of darkness, of despair. What do we do now? But then comes Sunday, the day of the resurrection, and everything changes. Everything changes. When I look at Holy Week, Maundy Thursday challenges me to follow Jesus' example of love and service. Good Friday stills my soul as I consider the depth and the extent of God's love for me. Resurrection Sunday, it exhilarates me. The Lord is risen. It floods me with joy. And we get to sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." But honestly, it is Palm Sunday that moves me the most. It is Palm Sunday that breaks my heart year after year after year. On Palm Sunday, every Palm Sunday, tears well up as the palms wave. There is something that we often overlook in the fanfare of Jesus' triumphal entry. Before that great procession began, just before, in Matthew 20, we read that as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Now, what's interesting here, and this is my take, when the disciples heard Jesus saying what he was saying, particularly about the condemning, and the death and the flogging and all of that, it caused them to sort of slip into shock a little bit, and I don't think they heard at all his final statement. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. It's amazing they didn't get it. All the way back in John chapter 3, in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, you remember him and the discussion about how we need to be born again? Jesus talked for the first time about how he will be lifted up. And so he has been talking about his pending crucifixion for 3 years plus. What that tells us is that Jesus knew. He knew. And Palm Sunday cannot be separated from the fact that Jesus knew. There is nothing that would follow the celebration of Palm Sunday that would take him by surprise. And that makes him a hero. I mean, really, there are heroes who rise up to the need of the moment. There's a crisis. You run toward the blast. You run toward the fire. You run toward whatever needs running toward. Jesus knew for 3.5 years. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, prophesied Good Friday. In Isaiah 50, starting in verse 4, we read this. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I've not been rebellious. I've not drawn back. I did not hide my face. I set my face like flint. Jesus knew. He knew. He knew in his heart. He knew from the scriptures. He knew, and he didn't draw back from entering the open gates of the city. But his knowing didn't make it any easier. He knew where all this was going. He knew that many in the adoring crowd that were crying out, Hosanna, would soon be shouting, Crucify. When that Last Supper ended, Matthew 26 tells us, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Then he came back and he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time the same thing. You ever pray for something and because you haven't heard or didn't get the answer you wanted, you keep going back to the well? Three times Jesus prayed the same thing. Verse 37 tells us he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Other versions read, my soul is deeply grieved. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow. My soul is crushed with grief. In verse 41, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, I wonder, maybe this is just me, I wonder, is Jesus here speaking only to his disciples, or is he also speaking of his own current struggles? The spirit's willing, but the body is weak. Now, I want to talk with you just a bit. We need to shift gears here. I want to talk with you about a term that I have rarely used in all my years of preaching. It's generally a term that is used only by theologians and the students they afflict. That term is hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is the personal union of Jesus' two natures, human and divine. One person, two natures. I was so happy with the hymn selection this morning, Holy, 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 a great confession of not only God's holiness, but the fact that he exists in Trinity, meaning that we worship one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The hypostatic union of Christ says that Jesus is one person who possesses two natures. Now, a man named Louis Burkhoff wrote a book called Systematic Theology. It was the preferred theology text in my seminary days. In his opening statement regarding the hypostatic union of Christ, he makes this statement. The doctrine of the two natures in one person transcends human understanding. There you have it. We are without hope of understanding anything I say beyond this point. But yet he wrote pages on the subject, so I'm going to give it my best shot. The term hypostatic union describes how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature. He did not simply, though we often use the phrase, clothe himself with flesh. That sounds like he put on a human costume. He was there inside. The real Jesus Christ, the real Son of God, the real God the Son was there inside, and he just kind of zipped up this flesh costume. That's not it at all. He took on a human nature and yet remained fully God at the same time. The hypostatic union is the joining of the divine and the human in one person, Jesus Christ. And these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, and he will forever bear the scars. What's my point? I believe that Jesus' greatest personal struggle was not his temptation in the wilderness, but it was what he was going through here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're told that he prayed the same thing three times. Father, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. He was sorrowful and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. But he also said in John chapter 8, 29, the one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So, why this struggle? Because Jesus knew. He knew his Father's will, and yet embraced it. He knew what he was facing, and he didn't hide his face. He knew what Jerusalem held for him, and he set his face like flint, not just toward the city, but toward his destiny. Jesus knew, and he rode into Jerusalem receiving the praises of those who would later condemn him. Jesus knew there was a cross waiting for him. Jesus knew, and in full knowledge, entered the gates. He entered the gates and immersed himself fully in the purpose of his Father. Jesus knew that his sinless divinity would soon taste sin for the first time in all eternity, when he would take our sin upon himself and bear it to the cross. And Jesus knew that his humanity would soon endure unimaginable pain and suffering through the whipping, the thorns, the nails. Jesus knew, and he did it anyway. He did it to please his Father, to fulfill his Father's purpose, but he did it for me, and he did it for you. Jesus, the God-man, knew, and he didn't draw back. And that's what breaks my heart on Palm Sunday. Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord.
open the gates, here comes the King of Glory. Lift up your voice and sing. Let us rejoice, our God has come to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The broken in spirit,
His invitation
to join the celebration. Open the gates, here comes the King of Glory. Lift up your voice and sing. Let us rejoice, our God has come to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
His army assembles,
the enemy trembles.
God is with us.
His word is victorious. Open the gates, here comes the King of Glory. Lift up your voice and sing. Let us rejoice, our God has come to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Before His splendor, kings will surrender.
Bow down before Him, worship and adore Him. Open the gates, here comes the King of Glory. Lift up your voice and sing. Let us rejoice, our God has come to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Open the gates. Here comes the King of Glory. Lift up your voice and sing. Let us rejoice, our God has come to save us. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Amen. Now, I have publicly mused on something before. I have wondered, and I'm kind of a science fiction buff, but what if I could travel back in time and be there for that first Palm Sunday? What would that be like? I think if I was there, I would kind of press through the crowd, and I'd want to get as close to the street as I could, and I'd be looking to see the parade coming. Now, mind you, I know more than anybody there except Jesus. I would be, as Jesus drew near, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, O Lord, save. Hosanna. And what would it be like if, when Jesus drew right opposite where I was standing, our eyes locked, and He knew that I knew? Would I get all weirded out about being found out? Is that almost a voyeuristic thing? I don't think so. I think in that moment, in that gaze, I would say, thank you. Thank you. Because I would know, just like him, where this was going. And what if, just a little later, a few days, when the crowd was gathered in the courtyard and Pilate was dealing with all that was going on between the Jewish leaders and Jesus and the whole mess, what would it be like to be there when Pilate, following the people's tradition, offered to give up a prisoner or Jesus, and the people had to choose. And the prisoner was a man named Barabbas. He was a criminal, an insurrectionist, guilty of murder. And the people cried out, "Give us Barabbas." What would I yell? What would you yell? Knowing what you now know, knowing what I knew, I would, with horror, but I'd still do it, I would yell out, "Give us Barabbas." Because I would know that if I yelled out, "Give us Jesus," and if I swayed the crowd, and they did give us Jesus, that would mean he wouldn't go to the cross, which would mean that I am lost forever in my sin. And then when Pilate said, "What do we do with him?" And the crowd yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," I would have joined them. I would have to. I would be scarred for the rest of my earthly life. But I would... It's a necessity. I must cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." That's just a recurring thought in my weird mind, but that's one of the things that tears me up about Palm Sunday. What would I do if I knew and saw Jesus? Father, would you work in our hearts a deep sense of gratitude, a deep sense of thank you that Jesus, the God-man, took on our sin, that he gave up his flesh to floggings and thorns and nails, that he died in our place that we might have life. Father, work that into us so that it becomes a formative thing in us, influencing our choices, influencing our life in every area, that Jesus paid the price. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. God, would you help us to live lives that say thank you? Amen. God bless you.